A young man came home one night and shared with his mom and his dad. He said, "I am in love." And his father asked, "Son, how do you know that you're in love?" He said, "Well, Dad, last night when I kissed my girlfriend, I broke out in a cold sweat. Shivers went up and down my spine, and my mind went numb. I'm in love." And he said, "Son, maybe you have the flu." Love, what is it? You know, we use that word in a lot of different ways today, don't we? We say things like, "I love my wife. I love my dog. I love my mother. We love the Cleveland Indians. Go Tribe. Come on. We love the Pittsburgh Steelers." Some wise people love the Pittsburgh Steelers. We love baseball, apple pie, and Chevrolet. And no matter what he says, my son Jeffrey loves to hear me sing. You know, in every situation we use that word love means a little something a little different. I hope it does anyhow, right? If I say I love my wife, I love Linda, and I love my son's dog, I hope that means a little different, right? I hope so. What's love? How important is love? Take your Bibles, open the 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we continue our study in this great little letter of Peter. He's writing to a church that was under fire, under fire. He's writing to Christians who were suffering for their faith. And that experience of suffering was about to intensify. It was about to increase under the Neronian persecution. He writes this letter to instruct them and to encourage them to live godly lives in a hostile environment, under adverse circumstances. And we're down in verses now this morning, down in verses 8 through 11. And in these verses, he emphasizes the importance of the body of Christ, the church, and loving one another. Living out love toward one another, and it's in difficult times here. As we shared in previous messages, Christians living in our country are now experiencing increased opposition. Is that true? My oh my. Bible-believing Christians today in our country are being marginalized and maligned. As Paul Nyquist, in his book Prepare, the president of Moody Bible Institute, says, the trend lines point to increased opposition, including genuine persecution. As he looks at the trend lines, what's going on in our country today, he said, get ready, get prepared. Because it's gonna get intense. There's gonna be opposition. What Peter wrote to first century Christians is extremely important, extremely relevant to 21st century Christians living in America. And what he has to say here in verses 8 through 11, he talks about love. He says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
These words right here, written to these first century Christians, man, are they relevant for us today? And I want to share with you, first of all, the priority of love in the church. The priority of love. See there in verse 8, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. I just want to camp on those two words. Above all. Placed at the beginning of the sentence for emphasis, emphasizing the importance of love in the church. This places love at the summit as paramount in importance in life of the Christian and in relationships in the church. The actual words here translated above all literally mean before all things. Before all things. He's saying, first and foremost, whatever you do, listen to me, whatever you do, love one another. Love one another. This is the fourth time, folks. Do you remember that? I'm sure you all remember all my sermons. This is the fourth time that he encourages Christians to love. Look back in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Look what he says there. He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. You know what he's saying there? Since you're saved. You saved? Okay. If you're saved, he says, since you're saved, he says, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. No fakey love. No, I love you, man. You know? It's not I love to get something. This is you're to love fervently from the heart, he tells them. Then he goes on, chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17, we read, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Love the brother, fear God, honor the king. Love the brotherhood. Amen. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's saying. Look at 3:8, chapter 3, verse 8. He says in 3:8, to sum it up, here it is. All be harmonious, sympathetic. My translation says brotherly, but it means love the brothers. Love as brothers. Philadelphos. Phileo Delphos. Love the brothers. Yes. Love the brothers. You know, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the family of God.
Amen.
And now here again in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he again says, here it is, above all these things, above, before all things. Make it your number one priority to love your brothers and sisters in the church. Now, I just point this out. Not only does Peter emphasize this, Paul says it, doesn't he? Paul emphasized it in Colossians 3:14. He says, above all things, above everything, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You remember to the Corinthians, which was what a church that was, man. They were having all kinds of struggles and all kinds of problems and attacking each other and all kind of stuff like that. Can you imagine that happening in another church?
Yes.
And he writes the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13, above everything. You know, all the other stuff is secondary. Love each other. Peter said it. Paul said it. But you know who else said it? Jesus said it. He said, listen, guys, he said, by this will all men know you are my disciples, by how great of a sermon you can preach. Didn't he say that? I thought he said that. That was in my margin. People will know you're my disciples by how good of a Sunday school teacher you are. Or a Bible teacher you are. No, he didn't say that. They'll know you're a Christian because you have memorized 100 scriptures. You can spit scripture. They'll know you're my disciple by... Men will know you are my disciples by the love you have for who? One another. Peter says, above all, before everything, love is important. It's the identification badge of being a Christian. It's an identification badge. Now, the context of this really brings out the importance, because this text has a context, doesn't it? And the context, first of all, is suffering. It's suffering. They were suffering, and suffering was going to increase. Do you know what? When somebody is going through it, going through suffering, no matter what kind of suffering it is, they're going through trials. When life is coming fast and furious at you, and you are going through trials, the number one thing people need is love. They need love. In testing and persecution, Christians need to love one another and be united in heart. When things get tough, when problems multiply, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when that becomes a reality in our country, when that happens, when life comes crashing down, I'll tell you what I tend to do. I tend to get depressed. I tend to get discouraged. And you know what I need? I need somebody to come up and put their arm around me and love me. You see, when we're suffering, when people are going through it, when they're bruised and beaten up by the world, we need to have a place where we can come and experience the healing power of the love of Christ. And that's the church. See, the context of this is suffering, but also the context of this is the second coming. Remember last week? Remember up in verse 7? You remember it said, the end of all things is near. It's at hand. You remember we talked about, that's 1900 years ago, Pastor. How can he say the end of all things is near? Ever since Pentecost, we've been living in the last days. Amen. But he said, it's near. And if it was near back then, we're 1,900 years closer. Amen. And I really believe, and again, no one knows the day or the hour, but I'm going to tell you, I believe we are living in the last days of the last days. Amen. What are those days going to be like, according to the Bible, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Perilous times. Perilous time. I would just, you read that 2 Timothy chapter 3. You read that. And I'll tell you, it reads like the front page of the Akron Beacon Journal. It reads like the news on CNN or Fox News. You know, the last couple weeks I've had two or three people tell me, you know what, Pastor? I can't watch the news anymore. I can watch just a little bit of it, and I just get so sick of what's going on. You know what? Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's right there. It's like, it's how could he know that was going to happen? He said, in the last days, perilous times will come. And you know, in those kind of days, do you know what we need? Yeah, you got it. We need love. We need to love each other, you see. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 10, he says these, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another unto what? Love and good deeds. Listen to what he says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But coming together to encourage each other, especially as you see what? The day approaching. Amen. You see the day approaching? I see the day approaching. And you know what he says? Don't blow off church. That's the less Southern version. But that's what he's saying. Don't blow. You know, I talked to a lot of people today. Say, I don't need church. I don't go to church. I can be a Christian without going to church. Don't blow off church. You're not an obedient Christian. Well, I obey Christ. Well, he said, don't blow off church. You blown off church? You're not an obedient Christian. You're not loving the brethren. That's selfish. Don't blow off church, especially when you see the day drawing near. We need to come together and stimulate one another unto what? Love and good deeds. You see the context? Man, in these days, we're going to need to love each other. The priority of love. Number one priority in the church, next to loving God, amen, is to love each other. And you know what? That's easy. Thank you. To dwell above with saints we love, 'twill be our theme in glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's quite a different story. It's not easy all the time to love people, even Christian people. But God wants the church to be a place where love is, a place of healing of the wounded, a place of encouragement for the discouraged, a place of strength for the weary, a place of hope for the hopeless. He wants Faith Bible Fellowship, when people come in that door, to sense the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we need to love each other. The priority of love. Above all, Peter says, above all. Then look what he continues to, the prescription for love in the church. The prescription for love in the church. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Here he prescribes love for the church. Here it is. And look at the constancy of love, the constancy. He says, keep fervent in your love. The King James says, have fervent charity. Have. That word have or keep is a word that stresses continuous action. Continuous action. It means maintain love at its highest level. Maintain. It's not something you turn on love for a little while and turn it off. I'll tell you, I don't want people in this church ever, I don't want anybody ever to have to guess whether I love them or not. He's not talking here about a daisy love. He loves me. Well, pastor loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Keep. Maintain love.
Amen.
I'll tell you, not only maintain it, grow. Grow in love. You can't ever love too much.
That's right.
Think about that in your family. In your family and in your church family, you can never love too much. You can't. And you need to grow in love. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonian church. I commend you for your love and for your faith and for your hope. And then he says, you know what? Keep growing. You haven't reached it yet. Keep growing. And the constancy, maintain that. I don't want anybody to ever guess whether I love them or not. And I you shouldn't either. I don't know if he loves me or not. Me, he says, constancy, keep, and the intensity of the love, the intensity, keep fervent love for one another. Now, this word fervency, it means to stretch out to full capacity. It pictures a horse running at full gallop, straining to go as fast as he can. The word fervent pictures an athlete straining to reach the goal. How many of you watched the Olympics or parts of them? Oh, boy. No, you got some. I'm going to give you a test. The other people don't know this, but who is this? Oh, thank you. Usain Bolt. Can I have a picture up here? There he is. There he is. Turn down those lights a little bit, Mike. We got to see these. Oh, well, a little bit better, you know. That guy can run like the wind. Do you see him run? I mean, what is this? Is this the third Olympic in a row that he won the 100 meter? And how many golds did he win? Four or five?
Nine.
This Olympic?
Three this time.
Okay, nine total. This guy can run like the wind. Show the next. There you go. See that? See the straining. And I don't know how much he has to strain, but I mean, he just runs, but an athlete straining to get across the goal line. That's this word. Keep fervent. Keep straining. Keep straining. Do it suggests eagerness, intensity of effort, exerting one's power to its fullest extent. We're to put every ounce of strength into loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that something? The constancy, the intensity of this love. And then, okay, you can go back. There you go. The eternity of this love. Because he's put on some lights so I can see. And it went dark, and they said, let there be light. And there was light. The eternity, because it says, keep fervent in your love. And the word love is agape. You know that word. It's not human love. It's God's love. It's divine love. It's John 3:16 love. For God so agaped the world that he gave his son. I mean, this is divine love. This is a gracious love. Unconditional love. This is love in its greatest, truest sense. It's love for people that don't deserve it. It's love for people that don't deserve it. This kind of love, it's the kind of love God has toward you and toward me. It's a divine love. Yet, you know, we can't work this kind of love up. You can't manufacture this love. Well, then how can I have it? Do you know how you can have it? You receive it from God. Amen. And you pass it on to others. The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into our heart. And guess what? We are to be a conduit. We're not to be a reservoir. Oh, love me, God, love me. Oh, I'll keep all your love. No, no. He pours out his love into us. And then we let it flow to other people. Yes. That's agape love.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's agape love. You receive it and you pass it on. It's an eternal love. The eternity of this love. And then the reciprocity of this love. It's to be expressed to one another. King James says, among yourselves. I am to love you and you are to love me. It's a mutual love. Now, I'm not to love you because you love me, but we're to love each other. And I've said this before, and it's true. You don't have to like me. Now, I don't know why anybody wouldn't like me, but you don't have to like me, but you got to love me.
Amen.
And I don't have to really like you, but I got to love you. And I have a... Now, this is way out there, but I have just a weird thought. But I think if you don't love me, God may put me as your next door neighbor up in heaven. See that? He might. So you better love me. Is there somebody in the church that you struggle with loving? Anybody in the church? Oh, man. You better love them. Because that might be your next door neighbor up in heaven. Get busy. Show the love of Christ. Let God's love flow through you. God's prescription for love, constancy, intensity, eternity, reciprocity, reciprocal love, loving one another. Well, somebody says, well, what's that look like? Glad you asked. Because he tells us. And that leads us to the practice of love in the church. The practice of love. What does it look like? First of all, love covers sin. Love covers sin. See, love covers, in fact, a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. A Christian who is demonstrating agape love will be forbearing and quick to forgive a fellow brother or sister when they fail and fall. And I'm going to say a shocking statement now. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. Amen. Now, I know some of you thought I was perfect. That's why I thought it would be shocking to you. But, and don't talk to my wife, don't talk to my kids, don't talk to my neighbors, don't talk to anybody that knows me. And you might think I'm perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. And there's no such thing as a perfect Christian church.
That's right.
Right? And if you find one, right? Don't what? Don't join it, because if you do, it won't be perfect anymore. So we're not in a perfect church. We all have a sin nature and sins and we struggle with. And that's what makes it hard to get along with people. That's why there's difficulties in marriages, because you put two sinners together and what? And boy, you have problems. And you put people that are sinners in the church, it's hard sometimes. But you know what? Love covers a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that love winks at sin. Love doesn't wink at sin. Love weeps over sin.
Yeah.
Like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Love does not condone sin. In fact, sometimes, listen, love has to confront sin in the church. Not to hurt people, but to help them. Not to hurt people, but to heal them. Love does not condone sin, but it does cover sin. Cover sin, a multitude of sins. When we know that someone is in sin, love motivates us to hide the sin from others, not broadcast it all over the church. Not even if it's done spiritually. Well, let me share with you a prayer request. Did you hear about brother so-and-so? Yeah, let me tell you. What's that? Spiritual what?
Gossip.
Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't go out and broadcast sins of others. We don't gossip. We don't participate in that spiritual gossip. I'm just sharing this for prayer. Love doesn't broadcast another sin. It covers sins. I thought of a couple illustrations of this in Scripture. Do you remember when Noah got off the boat and he planted a vineyard? And what happened? He got what? He got drunk. Bible says he got drunk and he uncovered himself. And his son Ham came in and saw his father. There's Dad, look at Dad. And he came out and he broadcast it. But the other two sons, Shem and Japheth, what did they do? They got a cover, and it says, the Scripture says, they walked backwards. And they put the cover, they covered their father's nakedness. See, that's what love does. That's what love does. It covers. Again, it doesn't condone, it doesn't sweep it under the carpet. I'm not talking about that. It covers sin. Now, another example, I thought about that in the New Testament. Do you remember when Joseph, when he found out Mary was pregnant? You remember what the scripture says? He found out. You can imagine this. This had never happened before, folks. You know, no one was ever had a virgin birth before. This was a hapex experience. This is a once in history experience. He finds out she's pregnant. He knows it's not by him. They're just engaged or betrothed. And so what did Joseph? Joseph, being a righteous man, decided he didn't want to shame her. He decided to send her away secretly. See that? That's love. That's love trying to cover sin. And I'll tell you what, when we have love in this church, we are going to be quick, knowing ourselves how much forgiveness we need, knowing our own weakness, we're going to be quick to forgive, quick to forbear, and we are going to be covering sin, not broadcasting it. Secondly, that's practical. That's practical. Secondly, love practices hospitality. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable. Hospitable. Do we have that? Christian hospitality. Now, what is this? Well, the word hospitality in the original language was meant the love of strangers. The love of strangers. They were to practice hospitality in the body of Christ, especially to those who were strangers. Now, that was very important back in the first century when Peter wrote this, for a number of reasons. First of all, many who professed Christ were cut off from families, lost their jobs, were thrown out of their houses. A lot of times they were driven out of their own hometowns. They had to go to someplace else to live. So they were encouraged that other Christians needed to show the love of Christ by opening up their homes to take care of these Christians. Another reason this was important in the first century, there were traveling missionaries and evangelists. They would go from town to town spreading the gospel, preaching God's word. The inns back in those days were filthy, dreary, immoral brothels. And so they didn't want to put up the traveling missionary in the local five-star Sheraton. I don't know if they had five-star Sheratons back then, but in the local inn. So they said, you know what? Open up your homes to them. Open up your homes. Let them stay with you. You remember Peter stayed with Simon the Tanner. You remember Paul stayed with Mnason on Cyprus. They would open up their homes and say, come on in. You can stay with us. And for the first 200 years of the church, there were no church buildings. There were no church buildings. The church met in homes. So people that had larger homes, open them up. Let the church come. Let even strangers come into your home. Aquila and Priscilla did this. They had a church in their home. Philemon had a church in his home. So opening up homes to minister in the first century was really important. Is this important in the 21st century? And I would say, oh my, it sure is. Now the circumstances have changed today. Some of the circumstances. We do sometimes have missionaries come to town. We do sometimes have a guest speaker, and that's a great time to open up a home. But generally, the things are different today. But hospitality is a very important ministry. It's a tangible way of extending to people the love of Christ. According to Romans 12:13, it says, we should be, all of us, be given to hospitality. Now, not every one of us have the gift of hospitality, and I think there is a special gift. But we're all to be given to hospitality. 1 Timothy 3:2 tells us that this is a characteristic, or to be a characteristic of the elder leader in the church. If you're a leader in the church, especially an elder leader in the church, you're to practice hospitality. You're to open up your home and invite people in. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels unawares. Angels unawares. It tells us to be hospitable. What an impactful ministry it is to invite people to your home to share a meal. But it doesn't even have to be a meal. Invite them over for some dessert. Just go down to Acme, buy a dessert. You don't even have to make the dessert. Make sure you have coffee if you invite me. And chocolate is my favorite. I mean, you know, it can be simple. It doesn't have to be elaborate. And they're not, I hope they're not coming to see your stuff. When I go to a person's home, or I have a person in my, I don't care about your stuff. I'm sorry, I just don't. I don't. We're there to minister to each other. And I'll tell you, when you're in the home setting, there's something about that that kind of opens people up. It opens you up. Now, there are several couples in the church, and I want to just share what they do, because I think this is somewhat unique. They have an impactful ministry. They regularly invite people into their home for a meal and fellowship. But what they do is they invite an old-time couple, somebody that's been around for a while, some of you old-timers. Some people that have been around for a while, and then they will invite somebody that's new to the church. And isn't that neat? Because they're getting to know somebody new, and they're introducing them to other people in the church. And what an impactful ministry that is. And people feel that love of Christ. You know, somebody, you know, I came to the church, and somebody asked me to come to their home. That's the love of Christ. That's hospitality. That's important. And when they invite someone who's been around and invite these newer couples, people get to know each other. And in this way, they get the fellowship of the body of Christ. Application. Why not invite somebody to your home? You know, how many times have I had people tell me, boy, we have a lot of new people and I don't know them in the church, Pastor. It's not the new people's job to come to us. We've got to go to them. Open up your home. Or take somebody out to lunch. Practice that hospitality. Be hospitable to one another and listen without complaint. Without complaint. New International Version says without grumbling. What's that? I invited four couples to my house and nobody's invited me to their house. I invited all these people over to our house and nobody gave me a return invite. If you ever say that, I have a question. What are you doing it for? Are you doing this for so you get a return invite? Are you doing this to minister for Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You know, in fact, Jesus, you know what Jesus said about hospitality? He said it. Let me give you the verses. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. He said, listen, when you invite somebody to your house, don't invite somebody that can invite you back.
Right.
Invite the poor. Invite the lame. Invite the crippled. Invite those who are destitute that can't invite you back. And minister to them. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? That's the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you a way to show love of Christ. Peter says, listen, you want to show Christ's love in the church? Open up your home and practice hospitality and do it for the Lord and don't grumble. Boy, is that a great ministry. And as we get further and further along, people, that's going to be more important. That's going to be more important. So, how do we show this love? Well, we show it. Love covers sin. Love practices hospitality. And number three, love employs spiritual gifts to serve others. Down in verses 10 and 11, these verses are speaking, again, of spiritual gifts, which simply are God's given abilities to a believer to help accomplish God's work. Who has them? Do you see it there? As each one has received a special gift. King James says, as every man. If you are saved, you are gifted. You've got some gift from the Lord. The word gift is charisma, comes from charis, which is grace. These are grace gifts. We don't get them because we deserve them. We don't earn them. God just blesses us with them.
Amen.
And at conversion, you get at least one gift. You're a child. You're saved. You're gifted. You have some ability God has given to you to use in the body of Christ to serve other people. Did you get that? He says, as each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. In other words, God has given me my gift or gifts to serve you. And he's given you your gifts to serve me and to serve others in the body of Christ. Isn't that exciting? And he says, do this. He's entrusted us, he said, employ it in serving one another as good stewards. A steward is someone who is, he has received something that's not his. We've been entrusted with spiritual gifts, and God says, employ them in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, some people are, and this is not just talking about speaking. We'll talk about that in a minute. You know, preaching or teaching. Some people think, I can't do this. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. Some people have the gift of cooking chicken. Or cooking. God has given you a great gift to be able to cook, and you love it, and you use it. In what? Serving one another. Take a meal over to someone that is in need. Take a meal to someone who's just out of the hospital. Use it. Some people have a gift of being able to build things and use it in the church. We're going to be building the church. Use your gift. There's all kinds of gifts that God has given. Some very, very practical. The gift of helps. People can come in here, you know what, and clean the church for Christ. Do you know that?
Yes.
And they don't grumble. Oh, I'm the only one. Look at all that dirt on the floor. They say, oh, good, there's dirt on the floor. You know, I can clean this. Serve. This church doesn't clean itself. There are people that do that. And they have gifts to do that. How can we show love? We employ our gifts. As God has entrusted these gifts to us, he wants us to use them as good stewards. Whatever your gift is, if it's a speaking gift, you know what he says? Speak as though it were the utterance of God. You know what that means? If you have a speaking gift, preach or teach the word of God. These are the utterances of God. If you have a service gift, don't use it in your own strength. Because you know what? You'll burn out. You'll wear out. Use it through the strength which God supplies. And you can serve and serve and serve and give and give and give. And God gives you the strength and the grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Use your spiritual gift and serve one another in the church. It's very important. So God says this. Priority, number one priority, love one another. The prescription, do it with consistency. Don't turn it on and off. Consistency. Intensity, like Usain Bolt running down the track. Do it straining. Strain to love. Do it with eternity. Receive God's love and pass it on. Do it with reciprocity. One another. And how does that work out? I'll tell you what, love covers sin. Love practices hospitality. Love employs spiritual gifts in serving others. And when we do this, you know the result? Look over in verse 11, right? In verse 11. When we do that, in all things, God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Lord. Lord, help us to be better lovers. Lord, help us to get out of ourselves and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Above all, to be fervent, keep fervent in our love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Lord, I pray this week that you would pour out through your Holy Spirit the love of God in our hearts. I pray that our vessels might be clear and clean, and our channels might be clean, so that that love can flow through us to other people in the church, and then also to others outside the church. And Lord, you told us that this is our ID badge. People are going to know we're Christians by our love. God, may it be so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.